under this roof and under the divine providence of our God. How great it is to serve Him. How great is our God. Praise His holy name. Brother Paul Kirumba was a brother in Kenya. And while we worked there at Lamp and Light office in Nakuru, Kenya, the brothers would take their turn every morning in having a devotional. And I could tell you almost invariably what Brother Paul's first words were going to come out of his mouth when it was his time to have devotional. The first thing he would say, well, it went something like this. There are many people who would have liked to be here to see this day, but they didn't see it. And that was constantly on his mind. The thankfulness to our God to see another day. And I'm thankful, in extension of that, to see another meeting, see another camp meeting here, discipleship meeting. First song that Brother Jeremy led ended this way, "Send such a blessing we cannot contain it." What do we do if we can't contain it? Well, what are we saying there? I'll tell you what we can do. I'll give you a prophetic word from Isaiah that has been fulfilled and fulfilled again and again. "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." I don't know if you came with joy to these meetings. Did you come with peace? But may God bless you, each of you brothers, that you can go out with joy. And the disciples, I don't know, did the 70 go out with joy or not, but they certainly returned with joy. And it's one of the few passages in Scripture where we find in Luke 10 there where it tells us that our Savior rejoiced. And not many times we read that in the Gospels where it specifically says that Jesus rejoiced. But that was one time He rejoiced. And He rejoiced with the joy that the disciples had when they returned with joy. So these meetings here are not just for me. We have congregations at home, and you can see them in your mind right now. You can see what they're doing. You know where they're at. You know their occupations. You know the kind of things they're involved in today. And they may not be thinking of you here. But they'll be noticing when you come back. And when we come back and say, what good did those meetings do? Did they do any good? These meetings will do good if when we get back to our congregations that there's something that we are going to be able to, there's like Moses, when he came down on the mountain, his face was bright, right? People saw it. They couldn't even look at him. So may God help us to receive that light, and then we go out with joy. The Republican National Convention is going on this week. And one of the goals of that convention, and last week the Democrats had their time and their day in the spotlight, one of those goals is that their candidate gets a bounce in the polls. They're hoping for that. That's always their end goal, is that when they come out of that week, their candidate will have a bounce. I hope when we get out of these meetings, we will have a bounce. And it won't just be a temporary thing, but it'll be something that will carry us through. They want to be carried through to the elections. We want to be carried through to eternity. Takes us on. It's not the end, it's not everything, but it's a bounce. It's something that gives us a lift, and may that be our experience today. Brother Allen is prepared to preach the word. Would you come up here, brothers, we pray. Should we rise in honor of our Lord and in petition for our brother here?
Yes.
We come to you, Heavenly Father. You are the Father of light,
yes.
And from you whom all blessings flow.
Amen.
All blessings and all wisdom come from you.
Amen.
And from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You have been the same yesterday, today, and forever. You
Amen.
Do not change. Your message does not change. Your word
Amen.
Remains.
Yes.
And we are here, we come and go as people here on this earth. The human scene constantly changing, ever changing. But we are here this generation. This is our generation, our time. And right now, at this moment, Brother Alan is here, and this is the time you have given him this morning to open to us the word of life. We do not look to man this morning. We look beyond that. Yes. We look beyond him, and we look to Christ, our everlasting Savior and Lord, and exalt his name. We're not here to make America great. We're here to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that for Brother Alan, that he could present to us the truths of the Church of Jesus Christ in such a way that will make it attractive and appealing, and that we can in our hearts, we can get renewed and restored in those areas of our life where we've been discouraged and we've been doubting and we've been second guessing. Yes. We can again come back to that that beautiful word of the Lord as it relates to your will for us and for your people here on this earth. So bless him, brother. Bless you, Brother Alan, and may the Lord be with you as you speak to us. Mm. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you. Good morning. Praise the Lord. He is worthy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jeremy and Raymond, both of you. God bless you. Appreciated what you said about joy. I had to think of what Leonard Ravenhill said once. Talking about the church should have joy. There should be joy there. There should be an expression and a testimony of joy. And too many times it's not like that. He said too many times you see the people going to church and it looks they're countenance, it looks like they're on their way to the dentist. And then he said, sadly, when you see them on the way home from church, it looks like they've been to the dentist. Amen. Joy. Hallelujah. You know, I was reminded this morning, I was probably murmuring a little bit in my heart. And I'm sorry I do that. I'm sorry, first of all, to the Lord. But I was probably murmuring a little bit, and the Lord reminded me of this account. In the ministry of Cameron Townsend, when he was, I believe, in Guatemala, there translating the Bible into the Quechua, maybe, I think. I'm probably not saying that right, but into the Quechua language there for the Indians. He had this Indian convert that became a Christian, and he was helping him with this translation work. And he was getting tired of it. It was hard work, this Bible translation. And so he came to work one day, and he told Cameron Townsend that, I don't want to do this anymore. This is too hard. I don't want to do it. So remember, I was reminded of this story. Oh, Cameron said, are you sure? And he said, yeah, it's too hard. I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do it. And Cameron said, very wisely, he said, well, you can't tell me that. You're not working for me. So what you can do is you can kneel down here and you tell the Lord Jesus that this is too hard and you're going to give up. And he said, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. So you remember that next time, all right? You remember that little Indian boy there, that young man? And you think it's hard. Whatever you have to do, you have to get in the car and go meet that brother, and maybe you need to take a word of rebuke and admonition, and that's not easy. You go in prayer, but it looks hard. But don't just stay home. Do something. But remember that. If it looks too hard, just get down on your knees and tell Jesus. I think you'll find it hard to tell him that you're going to give up. I want to say a word this morning. Those of us who are speaking here this week are not speaking because we have so much more to teach you than we have to learn. I think you know that, but I want to remind you of that. We're not here because we have it figured out and that you need to learn some things from us. I may very likely be the neediest minister here today. That could very well be the case. I acknowledge that. But we're speaking out of our need many times. We're speaking about things that God has showed us in our needs from seeking Him. So you pray for us and thank you for all your prayers. I want to bless you for your encouraging words, your kind words, and your prayers, your encouragement to those who are preaching here. But that's not why we don't, this is not a time to demonstrate and display talent. It's not why we ask certain people. It's an opportunity to minister one to another. And brethren, we need each other. And the sooner we learn that we can be, that we need each other and that we can be blessed by one another and we can learn from each other, the sooner we learn that, the more blessed we'll be. As long as we're trying to push our way and make our way through life on our own, it's a lonely journey. So I was thinking of that, and I thought of another time when Hudson Taylor was introduced at a conference to speak. And the moderator said, we're going to introduce our illustrious speaker this evening. And Hudson Taylor stood up and he said, I am sorry, but the moderator got it wrong. I am just the little servant of an illustrious master. Isn't that the truth, brothers? And Jesus Christ gets all the glory. So we are thankful today. We are blessed and privileged to be in His service. And we want to worship and magnify His glorious name today. May He have the preeminence and the prominence among us. Okay, so just a brief word here of a review. Yesterday we looked at John 5 and we talked there about verse 17 and it says, My Father worketh hitherto and I work. And we're basing, that's kind of the foundation or the base that we're talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the church, the eternal purpose of God. These few days we're talking about that and the foundation of that is that this is what God is doing in the world. This is one thing that He's doing. He's building His church. He's calling out a people to Himself. He's doing a powerful and a glorious work in the universe. It's called His church. And so we noted that. The Father's working to establish His reign in the earth and to have a people unto Himself. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Thy, our Father in heaven, together corporately, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And how will that happen? Brothers, that will happen when there are people who are set apart, sanctified, saved and sanctified and set apart, delivered from the power of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, grounded and settled in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ and established. And then this Word is coming out of their life. And that is how the kingdom, that's how the will of God will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So just reminding us this morning of these three verses, you don't need to turn there, Psalm 145. Four verses. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. The kingdom of God, the people of God, is one tremendous demonstration of God's power. It is to be that way, and that's what gives it glory. It's not that men put this together. There's a tremendous difference between, and too many times the church has just become another social event in the lives of people. They belong to the golf club and the music club and the I don't know which other club, and so they have belong to the church club. But the church is a living organism that is infused and filled with the life of God. Isn't that a blessing? To make known, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. In our own limited stammering tongue, we find ourselves unable to be able to tell you and ascribe to you, or ascribe to this kingdom, and explain to us here today the glory and the majesty of this kingdom. We wish we could do a better job of it. But that's our heart and our desire. Now that's what the Father is doing in the universe. In John 4:34, when you have that account there with this Samaritan woman, and the disciples left him by the well there, and they went into town to get something to eat. Well, they came back and found him talking to this Samaritan woman. And Jesus says something there. They ask him, aren't you hungry? Don't you want something to eat? And Jesus, this was his response. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Amen? Amen. You see, have there a clear purpose and focus in His life. There was no distraction away from the will of God in His life. You see, a life that is completely surrendered and yielded, committed to fulfill the will and purpose of God. There's another verse in John 5:36 that says, Jesus speaking here, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So we have the Father is building this church, His church. He's calling out His people to establish His reign in earth, where His will is done in earth as it is in heaven. And here we have Jesus multiple times. We can look at one other passage here in John 9:3-4. Jesus answered here, this is the man that was born blind. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so you have a clear, Jesus Christ never deviated. We face that challenge because of we are men in the flesh and we face distraction. We face burdens and cares and things that tend to distract us sometimes from the clear purposes of God. But Jesus Christ was not that way. He was clearly focused and He came to fulfill that which the Father had called Him to do. He came to work the works of God. Amen. And to finish the works of God. So what a blessing. Alright, so just a few words from yesterday, a brief review. We mentioned that God wants a people for Himself. We talked about how the Bible is a record for us, recorded of how God has worked to make this a reality. The way that God has worked in His universe to call unto Himself a people. And how He related to those people. And I'm sure I didn't point it out enough, but it should encourage us, brothers. It should inspire us and bless our hearts when we look at the long suffering of God and how He related to those children of Israel, that nation, and their sinfulness and their idolatry and their unbelief. Yes, He brought judgment. Yes, He did. But the beautiful pleadings of the heart of God for those people to return to Him, to repent, to be renewed, and to come back to Himself, and the long-suffering of God, and His graciousness, His mercy, and the way He magnified it. It should encourage our hearts today, I trust, in this week. This is the same God we serve. So we talked yesterday, we tried to note in Genesis 12:2, how God began this work of calling out to Himself a corporate people to Himself. And we try to follow that through to the time of the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament. And then we noted there some developments that happened as a result of the Babylonian captivity. And so I want to just leave there and we'll try to pick up here this morning. So some of those develops, I'm not going to mention all of them. The one I'm going to note are what are the five things that we briefly referenced concerning the synagogue system? Can any of you help me with that? What are the five things that we noted with the development of the synagogue system, as we ended yesterday? It was separate from the state. That's right. It focused on the Word. It took the focus off of the blood sacrifice. They no longer had their temple or their consecrated altar of sacrifice. So they were left in a real tailspin in some ways to how can they worship God without a temple and without an altar of sacrifice? How could they do that? And so it shifted. The synagogue took the focus away from that blood sacrifice and emphasized the reading, the study, and exposition of the law. So they gathered together and they opened the law. And they read from the law, and it kind of opened the way for preaching in the church that was to come. So those were two things. Someone else mentioned that. What was that? Proselytes. Amen. That's a blessing. That's right. That was part of the proselytes. It was a sense of local brotherhood, right? instead of one common place where the whole nation had to go, you had this development of synagogues in local cities and towns, and they would gather together there for the reading of the law. And then they would there's at least a type of local brotherhood, and as Brother Andy shared, it will also produce a new member. There was a tremendous influx of proselytes coming into the Jewish faith in all these cities where these synagogues were. They were called God seekers, I believe. And so it was preparing the way for what was coming. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 40. We'll read the first 11 verses here this morning. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. With privilege comes responsibility. Double for all her sins. The nation of Israel had tremendous privilege. We tried to point that out yesterday. But they had tremendous privilege because they had a broader understanding and revelation of God, His laws, His nature, and His character. And because of that privilege, that came with responsibility, didn't it? We should never forget that, brothers. What if you and I, and this is a side note, but I'll never forget, Leonard Ravenhill said this about A.W. Tozer. He said A.W. Tozer would talk to him, and he would say, Leonard, he said, I'm not so concerned about the sins of commission in my life. I've found forgiveness and cleansing from those sins. And I don't worry about those standing before the judgment seat of Christ. But he said, what bothers me is the sins of omission. What have I not done that I should have? What have I not done that I could have? That bothers me, A.W. Tozer said. I had this tremendous privilege. What should I have done that I didn't with that privilege? It's a sobering thought this morning. But they received double for their sins. With privilege comes responsibility. And we are tremendously privileged, brothers. We are tremendously privileged. And what we have received from God's Word in our lives and in our families. And it breaks our hearts to see people just walk away from that. And it reminds you, I'm sorry, I don't mean this judgmentally, but it reminds you of Esau. He looked at the blessing of the firstborn that he had. He had to privilege opportunity to be in the lineage of the Messiah. He was the firstborn. He had that opportunity and privilege, but he sold that for a bowl of soup. Profane. That's what profane means. He considered it nothing. He disregarded it. A sobering thought. It says profane in Hebrews 12 there, I believe. And so we have privilege, brothers. With privilege becomes responsibility. Verse 3 is what we want to note here. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Amen. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Hallelujah. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that a beautiful description of the coming and the ministry of the Lord Jesus? Praise the Lord. What a blessing. He will come with a strong arm, hand, his arm shall lead him. His reward is with him and his work before him. Amen. So there it is. Verse 9 there, good tidings is mentioned twice. That simply means gospel. And here we have the gospel referenced here in Isaiah 40. So after 400 plus years of silence from any prophetic voice to the nation of Israel, after the Babylonian captivity, we have John the Baptist enters on the scene and begins to preach in the wilderness of Judea and to baptize. Amen. So John the Baptist, he was not concerned about worship forms. Yesterday we had some worship forms. We had the altar, the tabernacle, the temple, and the synagogue up there on the board. But John the Baptist came on the scene. He was not as concerned about worship forms, but he was concerned about people's hearts. So he demanded several things that the Jews couldn't understand. Number one, he required a voluntary commitment. A voluntary commitment. A passport wouldn't work. It wouldn't work to say I'm of this nationality or of this is my nation or this is my natural heritage. A family tree wouldn't work. As he himself said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He told those Pharisees that came out to his baptism. So he began this ministry and he was calling for a voluntary commitment that would have to be a conscious choice made to be a part of what was coming. No longer would just a family tree work or just being born into a certain lineage or heritage or nation. It wouldn't work. There must be a voluntary commitment. Secondly, he required a change of heart. He called it metanoia. We call it repentance. And he was focused on that heart, not so much on the worship forms, the external worship forms, but he came and focused in on the hearts of people to prepare the way of the Lord. He called it repentance. He demanded a change in the nature of a person, in the heart of a person. He wanted sorrow and grieving for sin. He wanted fruits of repentance. And he wanted a change of mind and affection. A clear change. And we could look at that as those soldiers and different ones came to him in Luke and what he told them to do. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He that has two coats, give one away. Be content with your wages, he told those soldiers. It was different than what they were, the natural heart of man. So that was his ministry. Metanoia, change of repentance. Thirdly, he required a sign. For those who voluntarily committed to this way. It was not an outward sign like a pierced ear or a Nazarene appearance. These both represented Old Testament voluntary movements. But it was not like those where you marked up your outward flesh some way or another. And you had this outward mark on you. It wasn't like that. He required a sign that showed this voluntary commitment. It was a sign that would quickly evaporate and would leave no physical marks, called water baptism. See, such a sign would permit one to renounce his or her faith and to return to the world with no circumcision or piercing to try to reverse. It would be maintained only by heart commitment and union with Christ in the brotherhood. It was an outward sign, but it had no markings on the flesh or the outward body. It was a sign that could only be maintained by heart commitment and union with Christ and His brotherhood. This was strange doctrine to those gathered on the banks of Jordan, but it made perfect sense to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent before Him. These ideas and movements are important to understand the glory and perfection of the church as God prepared the way for it. And now we are ready for the seed promised to Abraham in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 say, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The firstborn among many brethren. Amen? Praise the Lord. So here we go. Let's look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus briefly this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 4, verses 16 and 17. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here we have that introduced, and it's introduced to us in a way that the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. How do you think it is in the communities where God's people are established? Wouldn't it be His heart, brothers, that those people who live in darkness in our communities see that same light in our churches, in our congregations, in our assemblies? Amen. All right. The ministry of Jesus Christ. Let's go on here. Matthew 4, verse 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So how would you like it Friday morning when you get home, or maybe Saturday? We'll give you a day at least to rest. But Saturday morning, you hear a knock on the door and the van just showed up with 15 people and they had some of these problems. The challenge. Now maybe we don't have those same physical problems, but we have needy people in our congregations, brothers. And we are needy ourselves. But as we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should give us tremendous hope and courage and confidence. We cannot heal those people, but He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you and I have testimonies, and there's people in our congregation that have beautiful testimonies of what it means to meet Jesus Christ and have a transformed life. Isn't that a blessing? But the thing I want to point out from this passage, He was teaching and preaching. Note that. In Matthew 9:35, I'm just going to read this here. You don't have to turn there, but you can. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So we have here, this is something to note in the ministry of Jesus. We have teaching and healing. As it says in Acts 1, verse 1, we heard this yesterday, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." To do and to teach. Luke 24, towards the end, on the road to Emmaus, these two men told this stranger concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And many times, it's interesting, in these references, He began to do and to teach. He began to preach and to heal. And it was a combination of both. And we can never lose sight that the answer for our people, brother, is Jesus Christ. It's not cramming their heads full of more knowledge. And that's okay. Knowledge is helpful and beneficial. And true and right teaching is important. But if you only have the knowledge and we just cram their heads full of information, it's not going to take care of their challenges. And the ministry of Jesus Christ, which in turn should be the ministry of the church, is still to do and to teach. Even those who didn't believe, in Matthew 13:54, it says, when He came into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" They're both there through His ministry. And it's a beautiful thing and a blessing to follow that through. I'll just point one more out. And Brother Paul, I hadn't seen this before, considered it, but he read it yesterday in Matthew 13, verse 17, 16 and 17. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." He says, see and hear. You see that? "For I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things that you hear and have not heard them. You see, it's both of them are there. So the ministry of Jesus Christ was a ministry of doing and teaching. To see and to hear. The world is waiting, brothers, to hear the message of Jesus Christ. But I tell you what will move the world is when they see it and they hear it. It's one thing to tell them. It's another thing to show them the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dale Heise wrote this on his email to me this week. He just wrote a brief sentence or two, and it just blessed me, so I'll read it here. No church knows how to function until it has seen how Christ functioned. We are to do what He did. Amen? To see and to hear. It's a glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have information, and not only is it important that we have the right information, that is important, but it's important that we live out this information. It's important that we don't just know about it, and that is the problem. Brothers, so many times we think because we know it, we're doing it. And that was the problem of the Pharisees. They thought because they had the law of God, they knew the law of God here, they talked about the law of God, they held each other accountable to that law of God. But the problem, Jesus said, do as they say, but don't do as they do. Napoleon Bonaparte had some interesting reminiscences after he was... He was sent out to the island, exiled to Helena, there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. He had some time to ponder and consider this person, Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to imply he became a Christian. I don't know that at all. But he said this. He said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus is not a man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and other religions the distance of infinity. Amen? There is between Christianity and other religions the distance of infinity. The ministry, the beautiful, powerful ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of His kingdom. So the message of Christ's life in His teaching was a powerful revelation into God's heart for His people. You know, it so blesses me. Like as Hebrews 1 starts out, for God who in sundry times and manners, diverse manners, spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Isn't that a blessing? You know, I can only picture that those Jewish rabbis and scholars had piles and piles and piles of books explaining this is what God really meant when He said that. This is what really means. When God said He loves His people, this is what it really means. You know, whole piles of commentaries or whatever you want to have, trying to explain to people, well, this is what God really means. We have them today, don't we? And this is what God didn't mean, sometimes they say. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, God showed them what He meant. He didn't just tell them anymore. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived out the perfect, the beautiful will of the Father. And we can see Him in these Gospels. Just like the Apostle John, not the same way, as he says in John, 1 John 1, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the Word of life. And our fellowship, brothers, is the foundation of true biblical fellowship is based upon our revelation of Jesus Christ. We must know Him and we must see Him. Or we cannot have true fellowship. We must experience Him in our life. Okay, firstly, we're talking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. His teaching, His preaching, and His doing. Number one, this kingdom would be a demonstration of God's wisdom and power. First of all, in delivering men and women from guilt, and the penalty of the guilt and penalty of sin, delivering them from the devastation and destruction of sin. That was His message. in his example, his ministry. This kingdom would be a demonstration. We're talking about the kingdom now that he came to establish, the church, the kingdom, thy kingdom come. So first thing we want to notice is that this would be deliverance. Forgiveness, cleansing, and deliverance from sins, plural. And being reconciled back to God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. He would restore peace and joy with that broken fellowship that had happened there in Genesis 3 that we mentioned yesterday. Colossians 1 talks about being reconciled back to God by the blood of His cross, I believe it says. And so that is what He came to teach and to live out and to bring to pass into reality. This glorious gospel of the kingdom. Forgiveness. What a blessing we can sit here this morning and we don't even remember those past sins anymore. They're cleansed from our conscience. And we can take that message to the whole world. Praise God. Cleansing and deliverance from sin and reconciliation back to God. What a message. Secondly, this message includes deliverance from the power of sin. Not only deliverance from the penalty and guilt of sin, but deliverance from the power of sin. Do you preach it, brothers? We need to preach it. It's the full gospel. The salvation is not only forgiveness. That's beautiful and that's a beautiful part of the gospel. But if you only have forgiveness and you have no higher standard or vision and just keep sinning and forgiving and sinning and forgiving. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to deliver men from the power of sin. Isn't that a blessing? Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's look at Acts 26, verse 17 and 18. Leonard Ravenhill said once in the message, this passage should be read by every gospel minister at least once a week on his knees, I believe he said. That challenged my heart. But here's the sending out of the Apostle Paul and his sending forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he told him. Verse 15, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have prepared unto thee, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. To do what? This is what the gospel of the kingdom, to open their eyes. You see, the problem, brothers, many times with the world, it's not that it needs more light. The problem with the world, it doesn't have sight. It needs more light, but it needs sight. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that do not believe. And the gospel of the kingdom is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the saints. Among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Hallelujah. Holiness unto the Lord. And I can't help but think this morning of those cannibals in those South Sea Islands that missionaries went out to in the early 1800s. They started going out there and they found these islands populated with men who ate each other. No clothes on and terrible darkness. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came into that place. And those men were converted, born again. And it transformed them. Holiness. The gospel of Jesus Christ can take a man who is so sinful and so defiled and so affected and distorted by sin and transform him. Isn't that a blessing? May we never lose the wonder, brothers. I remember that, Gypsy Smith, I think. He was an old man preaching the gospel. At least it was an old evangelist. And he would preach the gospel in his older years, 70s, maybe even 80s, with zeal and fervor. And someone asked him one day, they said, "Brother, how can you still preach with such zeal and fervor?" And he paused for a moment and he said, "I've never lost the wonder." Have you lost the wonder? Have you lost the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The third thing this deliverance does, it includes deliverance from hate and bitterness. This would be a kingdom of peace. A kingdom of peace. Beating of swords into plowshares, etc. So to speak. It was a deliverance from hate and envy and bitterness. Broken relationships to be restored together into peace. It's a gospel of peace. The gospel doesn't only just produce peace, it does that, but it is a gospel of peace. This also includes, and maybe I'm out of place putting this in here, but I have a burden for it. Yesterday we mentioned Genesis 4 and what happened right after Genesis 3. Sin entered into the world in Genesis 3. In Genesis 4, Cain killed his brother Abel. You have relationships. In Genesis 3, our relationship with God, between God and man, was severed. In Genesis 4, you have broken relationships starting to happen between people. And this gospel brings deliverance from divisions. It's a gospel of healing and peace. Restored relationships into oneness. In this kingdom, walls should come down. Oh, brothers. Walls should come down. Now, I know that there's a sense where the preaching of the cross brings offense and it brings division in homes where there's mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and father against son and those. I understand that, but I think you understand what I'm saying. It's a message of peace. It's a gospel of peace and healing, deliverance from bitterness into a life of love and peace. In Ephesians 2 and 3, we have there the mystery explained for us. And one of those mysteries was, the mysteries of God was that God would take Jew and Gentile and bring them together, not through proselytism, not making these Gentiles Jews, but He would do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. He would bring them together into one body. So, making peace. Amen. What happened in Acts, brothers? One accord. And I'm afraid so many times we don't live the reality of this part of the gospel message. But it's the gospel is calling us to one accord. And what does it take in our congregations to be unified together into one accord? It's a beautiful testimony in any community if the saints are together in oneness. It's a message of the power of the gospel to bring together into one through Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful testimony. And this was also, this message, this gospel was, it was a deliverance from barrenness and wilderness into fruitfulness. In Isaiah chapter 5, we have the account there. You're familiar with it. And it tells us how God, He took a very fruitful hill, He said, and He cleared it out and He took the rocks out of it. And it was a beautiful hill there. And then He took the vine Judah. He took this precious vine, meaning delivered it out of Egypt, and He planted it in that very fruitful hill. And He looked for it to bring forth grapes. And what did it bring forth?
Sour grapes.
And God says, when He looks at the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine, He expects fruit of righteousness and holiness. And He's brought... That provision has been made for us through the gospel and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fruitful gospel. Deliverance from thorns and wilderness and thistles and barrenness into a fruitfulness that we find in the person in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This kingdom would be a fruitful kingdom. This kingdom would be characterized by life. Death entered into the world because of sin, and there's death stamped upon everything we see that's living, basically, isn't there? It's all death is stamped over it, even our natural bodies, because of sin. But this would be a kingdom of life, ministering life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. We cannot do it ourselves. It's a kingdom that the reality of and the fruitfulness of this only happens as we abide in Him and He abides in us. This life comes from abiding in Christ. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Praise the Lord. And I won't make a lot of comment on this one, but I'll mention it here. This kingdom would be a demonstration. The second main heading we want to look at here. This kingdom would be a demonstration of God's holy character, His perfections, His attributes, and His virtues. Is it that way in our congregations? It's a challenge, I know. But the reason that it would be a demonstration and an expression of God's character is because His life is to be in us. We can't produce that. But as we yield our lives to Him and His Spirit fills us, this kingdom of God would show forth to the world the character and the nature of a holy God. As it says in Matthew 5:16, I'll just read this verse for you. You're very familiar with it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Making the connection there, but maybe even more clearly in 1 Peter 2, where it tells us here, but ye are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises, it simply means the virtues, of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. A high standard, a high calling. But this kingdom would show forth God's holiness, the purity and holiness in a world of sin and defilement and corruption. 1 Peter 1:15-16, I'm not going to read it, but it would be a demonstration and a reflection of God's holiness. Secondly, it would be an expression of God's righteousness. Not just not sinning. You see, Christianity is not just that we don't do a whole list of things. It's just that it's not just our Christianity is not defined by what we don't do. It can't be defined just defined by that. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do all those things. That can't be the definition of our Christianity. Our Christianity is defined by what we do. In God's righteousness. If you know that He, Jesus Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Challenging verse. It's just that we don't do those things, but we do righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Thirdly, this kingdom would be a demonstration of God's goodness. God's goodness. You see, most of the world doesn't recognize God's goodness. There's so much of a wrong concept of God. They have a picture of an angry God. And God is just and He is righteous and He will judge the sinful and the wicked. That's absolutely true. But there's such a wrong concept of God. And if they can see God's goodness anywhere, it should be among His people. The world should see it in us and lived out among us. Matthew 5:25 says, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. You can't stomp out the darkness, squish it down and hide it and stamp on it. It's not going to put it out. You overcome evil with good. So this kingdom would be a demonstration of that. And also God's mercy. Most people have a wrong concept of God's mercy. Over 100 references in the Psalms of God's mercy. The Psalms are filled and the Old Testament is filled with God's mercy. Many times people have God is such a overbearing, demanding, frowning God in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of His mercy and His goodness and His graciousness. Find it there. He says in Psalm 147, this has just blessed me. Not that long ago I was facing a challenge and I didn't know what to do or what to say. It was looming there in front of me. And I read Psalm 147. I don't remember which verse, 10, 11, or 12. But it says in there that God taketh pleasure in those who hope in His mercy. God takes pleasure in those who hope in His mercy. Isn't that a blessing? Merciful. This kingdom would demonstrate to the world God's mercy. And too many times we bite and devour one another. Brothers, I'm sorry. It's that way. It must grieve the heart of God at times. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And finally, this kingdom would be a demonstration of God's love. God's love is a powerful, powerful thing in the world, in the universe. I have literally seen God's love in individuals change the lives of other people. And that love doesn't compromise. And we hear so much about love, the love of God these days, that we sometimes get tired of it because it's a watered down, it's disgusting, nauseating, watered down version of love. And God's love is holy. You can put the name of Jesus Christ every place it mentions love in 1 Corinthians 13. You could put the name of Jesus Christ in every one of them places. And Jesus Christ never compromised with sin or the world. But He demonstrated to us the love of God. In His beautiful prayer in John 17, that the love that is in us, Father, may be in them. That they may be one as we are one. This kingdom would be a demonstration of God's love. The love that never fails, thinketh no evil, suffers long and is kind, envieth not, is not puffed up. What a powerful thing in the world today. So this kingdom would be an expression of God's nature and character. Thirdly, this kingdom would be distinctly unique from the world. This kingdom would be distinctly unique from the world by its disposition and values. Not only would it affect the things we do, but it would affect our very spirits, brothers. And I have a lot to learn in this myself. I want to learn more. But sometimes I've heard truth. Sometimes I've used truth with an unbroken spirit. And not only would this kingdom stand for truth and righteousness and holiness, but it would do it in the disposition, in the beautiful spirit of the Lord Jesus. It would be conformed to Christ. You could see, if you looked at this kingdom, you could see the image of the Lord Jesus there. You see, before you get to Romans 12, and it says, be not conformed to this world. Before you get there, you have Romans 8, 28 and 29. Those He predestinated through His foreknowledge, He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's before you get to Romans 12. Let's preach nonconformity there. But this kingdom would be not only not conformed to this world, sometimes that's a cult, right? We're different from this, but are we conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? This kingdom would, you could see in this kingdom the reflection, the beauty of the grace of God. Just to mention a few of these, this kingdom would be characterized by those who are poor in spirit. Brokenness and meekness and humility, poor in spirit. The world values prominence and position, prestige and power. Is this a problem in the church, brothers? It is. It was a problem with those disciples all the way up to the Last Supper, wasn't it? All the way up to the Last Supper. Who among us would be the greatest? But this kingdom, Jesus said, He begins His teaching there in Matthew 5 with these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In this kingdom, the value or the disposition of this kingdom would be poverty of spirit. It would value meekness and humility. It would emphasize that and magnify that. And it would put down prominence, position, and prestige. The second thing it would, the disposition and value of this kingdom would be servanthood. This kingdom would value and honor servanthood. He that is the, wants to be the chief among you, let him be the servant of all. Whatever it says there in John 20, you know the passage. But this kingdom would highlight the value and disposition of servanthood. Serving others, laying down your life for others. That's what it values. That's what it would present and show forth. Instead of pride and competition, you have servanthood. Those are some of the dispositions and values of this kingdom. And what I said earlier about poverty in spirit, meekness, humility, that is the base, that is what we build our doctrine of modesty and non-resistance on. Modesty is based on. Poverty of spirit. We need to teach the principle, brothers, not just the applications of modesty. But if you get a person that has truly is poor in spirit and broken and meek before the Lord Jesus, you'll have no problem directing them in modesty. But if you don't have that in the heart, you'll have a hard time getting them put the right clothes on in the right spirit once they got the right clothes on. We need both. I'm not minimizing application. But we need to get that value, that disposition in the heart of people, and it only comes by walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. This kingdom values reconciliation and forgiveness. It values reconciliation and forgiveness. Making peace, even if I have to pay the damage. It values making peace and reconciliation, even if I have to pay. This world values defending my rights. Getting even. He'll pay for that. We never say it, would we? We never say it, but we do it. It happens in the church. We make them pay. Retaliation, that's what the world values and honors. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, it values reconciliation and peace, even at my expense. I'll pay the damage. This kingdom would value dependence on God and trust in Him. So Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Jesus taught carefulness. With money, wealth, and possessions. Carefulness. This kingdom would not value those things, brothers. This kingdom would not value possessions, wealth, and money. That's what the world values. How are we doing, brothers? I don't want to beat anyone up. But how are we doing? God values faith, trust, dependence on Him, our possessions, our money, can take us away from that. That's why it's dangerous. Be careful, brothers. Money and materialism has corrupted the beautiful testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ many, many times through the centuries. Money and materialism has corrupted it and destroyed its testimony. Let's be careful. You see, with money and financial prosperity comes power. It creates power. Independence. I don't need anyone. I can pay my insurance. I can pay my bills. I can do it. I have everything I need. I don't need a brotherhood. I'm not saying if you have money, I'm not here to condemn you in that. I'm just saying, this kingdom teaches carefulness. It doesn't value those things the way that the world does. Let's be careful. You know, I thought of this picture sometimes with loaded blessings that we have. Think of this picture of Eve in the garden. You know, at that moment, she's there and her arms are literally loaded with blessings, eternal blessings. Her arms are loaded and there's an apple. And so in reaching for that apple, she lost all those blessings. And how many times does that happen, brothers? In reaching for the next material blessing, we lose all those beautiful eternal blessings. So let's be careful, is what I have to say there. I'm not here to condemn anyone in that. I'm not. It's a challenge. I know it is. It's a challenging way to walk. We need accountability and brotherhood for it. It's a challenging thing. Jesus said, finishing up here on the values and disposition of this kingdom, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So lastly here today, we want to consider that Jesus taught that to be part of this kingdom would require one's complete devotion and allegiance. It would require one's entire allegiance and complete devotion. Luke 14, let's read it. To be part of this kingdom requires one's complete loyalty, allegiance, and devotion. There were conditions and costs to discipleship. It costs something. It would require something. It required a willingness to forsake all, didn't it? Luke 14, we know this happened several times when He had great multitudes following Him. He turned to them and He gave them a hard word. He laid before them the cost and conditions of what it would mean to follow Him and to be part of His kingdom. Luke 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with Him, And he turned, this is Jesus, and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, we heard this last evening, shared with us here, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And I'm not telling you this point this afternoon because I have it all figured out. It's a challenge, brothers, isn't it? It's a challenge. This is something I don't think we can ever say, put our hands here and say, well, I'm there. It's a challenge, isn't it? God is constantly opening our fingers. We tend to naturally just close them, don't we? Over our families, our relationships, the ministry God has entrusted to us, our possessions, whatever it is, we tend to just naturally them close. But God is constantly opening them up and we hold everything before Him. Surrender it and yield it to Him and harden life. The cost of this kingdom, to be part of this would require one's complete devotion and allegiance, denying oneself, taking up our cross, following Jesus Christ. It required complete abandonment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to restore this message in Christianity. And we have. You preach it. You brothers do. Bless you. But we need to preach not only that Jesus Christ is Savior of all, but He is to be Lord of all. He is the Lord and Savior. Praise God. But it requires and costs total abandonment and surrender to His Lordship. So in closing here today, as we consider the coming of this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth, so to speak, I thought of this quote again, and forgive me if I'm quoting him too much, but there's another quote from Napoleon while he was exiled on the island of Helena. He just says, I will tell you, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires. But our empires were founded on force. And maybe I'm ending this a little too hard. I didn't want to end it on a negative note, leaving the cost there. But it is that. Jesus said it. It's there. But our empires were founded on force. Jesus alone founded His empire on love. And to this day, millions would die for Him. I think I understand something of human nature. And I tell you, all these were men, and I am a man. Jesus Christ was more than a man. I have inspired multitudes with a devotion so enthusiastic that they would have died for me. But to do this, it was necessary that I should be visibly present with the electric influence of my looks, my words, and my voice. Who cares for me, now removed as I am from the active scenes of life, and from the presence of man, who would die for me now, he says, all alone exiled on Helena. Christ alone across the chasm of 18 centuries makes a demand which is beyond all others difficult to satisfy. He asks more than a father can demand of his child, or a bride of her spouse, or a man of his brother. He asks for the human heart. He will have it entirely to himself. He demands it unconditionally, and forthwith His demand is granted. Wonderful! In defiance of time and space, the soul of man with all its powers and faculties becomes an annexation to the empire of Christ. This phenomenon is unaccountable. It is altogether beyond the scope of man's creative powers. Time, the great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame. This is what strikes me most. This is what proves to me quite convincingly that Jesus Christ is God. I'll leave you with that. Bless my heart. May God bless each of you in your prospective ministries and congregations, and may His kingdom come. through the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in our hearts, in our lives, and in our homes, and in our congregations for His glory. Hallelujah. God bless you.